Well, I've already used the word, a foreign word, the Shema. It's a Jewish word, and it simply means hear. And it's taken from the very first word of our scripture reading. This is probably the most important passage for an Orthodox Jew. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And I'm going to read those two verses, as well as a few verses later to get the context. And so let us now give our attention to God's word. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. I don't remember a whole lot from the 1990s. Especially with pop culture. We had three children at that time, under 10 years of age. And if anyone remembers those times as a parent, you don't have time to listen to the radio. You don't have time to keep track of what's going on. But there is one song that I remember from that decade. Shania Twain wrote a song entitled, "You're Still the One." I have to admit, as I was working on this sermon, and I was thinking about Moses as he's preaching this sermon, the longing of his heart that he expresses there between verses 10 and 14, that he's longing that after he's dead and gone, after the years pass and Israel inherits the promised land, they have all those good things, that Israel will still say, the Lord God who brought me out of Egypt, he's still the one. The words of that song go something like this. Looks like we made it. Look how far we've come. They said, I bet they'll never make it. But just look at us holding on. We're still together. We're still going strong. You know, Moses wasn't just a preacher, but he was a prophet. And we're going to look at some other passages in Deuteronomy where in his prophetic role he sees Israel not holding on. He doesn't have to make any bets. He knows for certain that Israel is going to abandon the God they love. And actually, I don't really have to be a prophet to say that as well. It seems like God's people have always struggled with this. You know why I know that? Because I struggle with it. And I read church history. I read my Old Testament. Read my New Testament. And what do I see? People still struggling with it. There's another song. It's not a pop song. It's a hymn. Written by a man by the name of Robert Robinson. We're going to close our service today with that hymn. And he wrote a song entitled, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. In the last verse of that hymn, he says this of the human heart. Prone to wander, O Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, the God I love. Yes, we're all prone to leave the God we love. I think that's why Moses begins his sermon with those words, "Hear, O Israel." Do you hear the urgency behind those words? He's been preaching to them for a long time now. As I mentioned in my introduction for the book of Deuteronomy, it's one long sermon, probably preached over several days. He's been preaching for a while now, you know, chapter 1 through 5, and now he's come to chapter 6, and he sees his congregation starting to drift off, and he says, "Listen up, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." God, Yahweh, is one. What does that word "one" mean? Well, it's not trying to express and communicate the nature of God. It's not a commentary on the Trinity. No, we have to understand something here as God's people. That when we look at Jews today, the Jews today are not an example of what the Jews believed in the Old Covenant and in the time of Jesus. Judaism today is a reaction against Christianity. It's a false religion. God himself, Jesus Christ himself, calls Jews a synagogue of Satan because they have rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they use this verse to argue against the Trinity, against the divinity of Christ. But that's not what the verse was about originally. In fact, we see good evidence of that. We see evidence of what the Jews believed in that passage I read from in Mark chapter 12. Remember what that man, that good Pharisee, that good scribe rather, says? He says there in Mark chapter 12, verse 32, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is none other beside him." He's giving us the proper interpretation of that verse. He's showing us what Jews believed in the Old Covenant, originally believed about this verse. That it's a statement that God is unique. There is none beside him. There are other gods the nations worship. Those Elohim, as the Old Testament talk about them, they're angels, but they're created beings. There is no comparison between an angel and God. Why is it? Because God created the angels. He is the creator. They are mere creatures. There is none beside him. You know, the translators of our ESV offer an alternate translation. And I think they really get the sense better in this alternate translation, in these translation notes. And what they suggest, if you look at your pew Bible, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone." This is a verse about where your heart is. Brothers and sisters, is God your one and only? Is God your one and only? It's talking about faithful love. The thing we sing about in love songs, in romance novels. When you have a love that is faithful and directed only at one, and God is to be that one. You see, we live in a world which worships many gods. It wasn't just a problem back then. It's a problem now. People have all kinds of gods. And Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He alone is God. He is unique. He needs to be your one and only exclusive God. These love songs, like "You're Still the One," why do we love them so much? What is it about a good love song and a good love story that we all like? And I'm a man, and I'll just say I like a good love song just as much. You know, we tease the ladies, like, "Oh, you know, you're just so soft." We like them too. You know, to find your true love is truly something wonderful. And I think we need to understand something the Bible teaches us. That love that a man and woman share together, Paul tells us that there's more behind that. It's only a picture, a mere shadow of something deeper. Christ's love for the church. That's what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 5. That's why we love a good love song. That's why we love a good love story. Because you and I were created by this great God to love Him, to be in a relationship with Him. And until we're in that relationship, we're never whole. We're never complete. And our heart is longing for something that the world or a person or anything else can not fulfill. Because we need to hear, "O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. He needs to be your only one." You know, in many churches, pastors will say at the big important parts of his sermon, "Do I have a witness?" Amen. I heard someone say amen. That's usually what's expected. They're looking for affirmation. It's a rhetorical question to get the congregation to get engaged with the message. "Do you agree, congregation? Is what I'm saying from God's word true? Do I have a witness?" Amen. Guess what? The Shema that we're looking at is a witness. It's an interesting thing about verse 4, if you look in the Hebrew Bible. It just stands out to you. You can't miss it. You have to understand, verse 4 is a pretty short verse, even in English, isn't it? Hebrew is a very compact language. Do you realize it has no vowels in it? Just consonants. And in the Hebrew Bibles, the scrolls they read from in the synagogues, there's no space between the words. The consonants are all crammed together. So it's a very small little verse. And the very first letter is made larger and more bold in verse 4. And the very last letter is made larger and more bold. Now, some people suggest, "Oh, some scribe did that, and everyone else just followed it afterwards." I don't buy that. If you know anything about the way the Jewish scribes copied their Bible, they're meticulous. They would never alter God's word in that way. No, when Moses wrote it, he made that first letter bigger, and he made the last letter bigger. And remember, they're very close together. And when you see those two big words together, guess what you're going to see as a Hebrew reader? You're going to see the word witness. Because the Hebrew word for witness is just two consonants. That first letter and that last letter. The Shema is a witness. What is it witnessing to? What is it testifying to? Well, think about it for a moment. Isn't it testifying to our love for God? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." don't think we realize what that verse is saying. It's much more significant. In Hebrew, when you read the word heart, you have to understand that is the whole inner person. In Bible study Thursday night, I took the time to lay it all out. But it talks about your will. It talks about your thoughts. It talks about your emotions. It even talks about your disposition. It's everything inside of you, all that you are inside, you should love your God with that. And then that word soul. You see, we think of soul just as the spirit. You know, the soul leaves the body when you're dead. Guess what? That same Hebrew word, soul, it's also what the Hebrews would refer to the corpse by. You see, the soul is the life force, the living being. It's the whole person. And so what that verse is saying, verse 5, is this: you should love the Lord your God with everything within you and everything you are, including your body, your physical body. Everything you are, you shall love the Lord your God. And then that might, well, it's not just referring to your strength, your exertion, your effort, but it's also referring to everything at your disposal to use. Because you think about that, what you own, what you possess, that's part of your might as well, right? You accomplish things with what you have. We take an offering every Sunday. You're putting in some of your might, some of your power into that plate. Because by that money, we're able to do ministry here. We're able to support missionaries, right? And so that word represents everything at our disposal. And so everything you are, everything you have, every means you have should be directed towards loving God. And the Lord God says, this is a witness. In the marriage liturgy that I use, at the beginning of the service, there's a part of the traditional marriage liturgy called the Declaration of Purpose. And in the version that I have, I read these words. In Christian marriage, there is a joyful covenanting between a man and a woman in which they proclaim before God and human witnesses their commitment to live together in spiritual, physical, and material unity. Doesn't that fit with what verse 5 says? Do you see now what Paul's point is in Ephesians 5? That our marriages, human marriages, are a picture, just a very vague, shadowy picture of how Christ loves his church and the way the church should be loving Christ Jesus. It means that we have to love God with everything we are. So here we have the Shema. Prone to wander. Oh Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That great commandment, the law, the Shema, it is a witness, isn't it? It's testifying against us all. It's not that there's anything wrong with God's law. Oh, no. The problem is with us. Paul expresses this in Romans 7, beginning at verse 12. He says this: the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It is sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and that through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. The Shema is a standard we cannot live up to. But thank God there's another witness. Do I have a witness? No, that's not the answer I was looking for. I was looking for the word Jesus. See, we have another witness, and his name is Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. And more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, indeed is interceding for us. Do we have a witness? Jesus, yes. That's Paul's point. Jesus is standing before the Lord God Almighty, interceding for us, witnessing to us. You see, Jesus perfectly met the demands of the Shema. He freely gave his life in obedience to the Father. He gave us all. He loved his Father with all his heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And not only that, he loved us, didn't he? He loved his neighbors as himself because he died for us. And it's this love, brothers and sisters, it's this love that sets our hearts ablaze. This is the key to obeying the Shema. In John's epistle, he expresses it this way. We love because he first loved us. We've already seen that in our sinfulness, it's impossible for us to love God as we should. We can't meet the demands of the Great Commandment, or the Shema, as the Jews like to call it. Too many people are trying to work up this love for God. And it's like someone trying to light a fire without the proper tools. You know, I was a Boy Scout. I've learned all kinds of ways to start fires, good and bad. Learn, you know, rub the sticks together, use the magnifying glass, use the matches, fire starters. But I tell you what, without any tools whatsoever, it's impossible to start a fire. Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no means of lighting a fire of love for God in us. We need someone else to light that fire. Jesus Christ. You see, when we're in Christ Jesus, what we couldn't do by ourselves, Christ does for us. In that marriage liturgy that I use, that declaration of purpose continues with these words. In this covenant of marriage, we acknowledge that the great love God has shown for us enables us to love each other. We affirm that God's gracious presence and abiding power are needed for us to keep our vows, to continue in love, and to be faithful servants of Christ in this world. For human commitment is fragile. Oh, don't we know it? Human love is imperfect. Oh, don't we know it? But the promise of God is eternal. And the love of God can bring our love to perfection. I want to confess to you, every time I perform a wedding ceremony and I read those words, my heart just sings. Our love is brought to perfection. Oh, I so want to love God as I should, don't you? And we sing that song, more love for thee, more love for thee. And I've tried all kinds of ways in my life to work up that love, and I don't have it within me. But when I turn my eyes upon Jesus, when I see him standing before the Father as my witness, He lights that fire. In a moment, we're going to close our service by singing together that great hymn, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. And I'd just like to read the last verse to you. I've made reference to it, both in preparation for the hymn, so you'll appreciate it more when we sing it. But I can't think of a better close to this message than those words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that Christ Jesus fulfilled the demands of the Shema for us. And in doing so, he enables us to fulfill the demands of that law as well. Oh, Lord, seal our hearts in love for you. May we not wander away. May you who began the good work in us complete it to the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and sing that great hymn together.